Hey, good morning. Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning on this Sunday morning? It is March Madness, and the madness is everywhere. Our team, the Dukies, have gotten knocked out early in the ACC tournament. So we'll hope for better things in the big dance. But I hope you're doing well. Hope you're loving your city. Hope things are going well. As you strive and figure out and pray and seek and look for opportunities to be involved in the community. Get out there, get involved in the community, okay? Waypoint, we have a preacher's event coming up here at our building this week. We're looking forward to that. A bunch of preachers in here working on how to be better preachers, okay? Should be fun. We got a pancake breakfast next Saturday. Come and eat pancakes with us. And then Easter is coming up, so plan to be in church on Easter, wherever it is you live. If you live in another state, get there, worship, be with people, okay? They need you, you need them. God wants us to fellowship together. And we are going YouTube Live. Been mentioning this now for a week or two. And we actually will be live again this morning on YouTube. If you want to tune in there, there'll be we'll have the whole service on that at 10:30. So you'll get the worship and you'll get the message there, live and in person. So if you want to do that, we'd love for you to join us there. And it will be recorded. So when we finally go for it, this recording will not happen anymore. It'll just be live, and then it will be available after the live, okay? So for all you guys who like to watch this a little early, you'll have to wait. I'm sorry. But I appreciate you tuning in. Your faith has saved you. That's what we've been talking about. Great topic, because it's so important that we engage with Jesus, that we grab onto him, that we connect to him, that we run after him, that we seek him and chase him, and right, like Jesus, we everything about him. And when we are there, when our heart and our mind is fully committed to Christ, our faith has saved us. Like, it's our connection to his grace that has sealed the deal. His grace is there, but it only saves us if we connect to it. Otherwise, everyone would be going to heaven, and that's simply not the truth. It's those who believe in the message and put their faith in Jesus. So we have to connect. But we've taken it up a little bit. We've taken it up another level, another notch. And we are talking about some cases of extreme faith. And today, his name is John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer, kind of an image that maybe when you think about what did John look like, we don't know. Maybe a little like this. Definitely a rugged looking guy. John, the camel hair wearing vest or garment. The wild honey and the locust eating disciple of Jesus. This guy lived out in the wilderness. No doubt he looked pretty rugged. And he was out there. He's the half cousin of Jesus. His mother Elizabeth and Jesus' mother Mary are sisters. He's bold, he's brave, and he is a rare type of follower of Jesus. Everyone is not like John the Baptist, but the world needs some John the Baptists in it. The world needs some bold people standing on street corners preaching the word of God in a very bold and courageous way, not in a mean, ugly way. I don't mean that. I just mean in a, this is the truth, like it or not. The world needs some John the Baptist. He's full of passion, he's full of purpose, he's full of zeal. John demonstrates what it is to live for Jesus and then even die for Jesus. That's what John does. He demonstrates this by his life. by his death. John was not afraid to call out the sin of the world. John was not afraid to proclaim it. In Mark 1, it says this, "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin." In other words, you are a sinner, you need to repent and be baptized into Jesus. One time in Mark 6, John called out King Herod. He called him out and he firmly warned him that he had his brother's wife. Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife to be his own. And John called him out on it and said, "This is not right." Herod didn't like that. And Herodias, Herod's wife, who was Philip's wife, she didn't like it at all, and she ends up getting her way with John the Baptist. And most people know how John's life ended. John was thrown in prison, and John, his life ends with his head on a platter at a big party. And that's how John's life is snuffed out. That's how it ends. So to John, God said, here's what God said to John. This extreme act of faith, here it comes. Are you ready? Point everyone to Jesus. This is what God said to John. Point everyone to Jesus. And we're going to read the passage. It's in John chapter 1, verses 19 to 40. Okay? Hope you're there with me. John 1, 19 to 40. Let's check it out. Here's what it says. "Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was." So the priests and the Levites, they sent word to John, "Who are you? Who are you? What are you doing?" And he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." That's what John said. "I'm not the Christ." Then they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been seen or who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor a prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man comes after me, and he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following. He said, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him, and it was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." Then he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. Point everyone to Jesus. That's the word that has come. That's this extreme act of faith that God gave to John the Baptist. Johnny B. This guy is different. He is a different kind of guy. He's a bit eccentric. He's, which means unconventional, an odd behavior, and it means slightly strange. And that's what this John the Baptist is. It's a little odd, especially when we consider what God told to like Noah. Remember what God told Noah? Noah, you're going to need a bigger boat. And remember what God told Moses? Part that sea. And what he told Peter? Walk on water. I mean, those are huge things. So when God says to John, point others, point everyone to Jesus, it just doesn't seem as like the Big Bang thing, you know, not evolution, but the frill and the thrill and the Hollywoodness and the excitement of this great big grand event just doesn't seem equal to that. Doesn't seem as spectacular of drama when you think about what Noah did and you think about what Moses did and so many others, compared to what God told John. This just doesn't seem as, the wow factor isn't just as big. At least it doesn't seem that way at first. But what I would like to suggest to you today is that this is one of the greatest shifts in all of creation. This call of John's is another one of those kingdom truths that supersedes all the displays of physical signs and wonders. And it is a shift that you and I must make. That bringing others to Jesus is the greatest work that we can be a part of and that we can do. It is the very act of extreme faith. By its nature and the salvation that results, it is the miraculous. It is the signs and the wonders of eternal value. See, worldly-minded people, we see them on TV and we see them on social media and we see them around the world, especially in the church. They chase after healings and the miraculous and the bizarre and the spiritual mysteries. They like doing these performances and I call them circus acts because they wow the audience. They get people in a frenzy. And then they don't have to explain anything because mysteriously God did all this. But let me suggest that the act of bringing others to Jesus is not just the greatest miracle that you can be a part of, but it is our biblical model. And that's what makes it the most important thing that we can do in this world, on this side of heaven. So many people brought people to Jesus in the Bible. In Mark 2, some friends, remember, they tore the roof off a guy's house so they could bring their friend to Jesus. In John 8, the Pharisees and the scribes brought a sinful woman to Jesus. In Matthew 4, people brought all who were ill to Jesus. In John 1, Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus, and he said, "Come and see." In John 12, Philip and Andrew brought Greeks to Jesus. In Matthew 4, people brought all kinds of hurting people to Jesus. Every time you look in the Gospels, what we find is people bringing other people to Jesus. And Jesus gave us the mission to go and bring others to him. In Matthew 28, he said, go into all the world. One of the last things Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you to the very end of the age. So not only do we have from the very lips of Jesus, our marching orders to go into all the world, but the Bible is filled with Jesus's followers to do this very thing. And the book of Acts, the early church, right? Our pattern for why we do church and what we do church, and that we're doing what they started. And so we should do it as they started it. The example that we see in the book of Acts, the Bible, the church was known for taking the gospel to the streets, sharing salvation with the world, and leading thousands upon thousands to salvation in Jesus Christ. This is the biblical model. This is the greatest thing that we could ever do. And John the Baptist teaches us a few things about extreme faith. Let me share with you a few of these. First of all, we're in John 1:19. Yep. John understood his role in the kingdom, okay? This is what John teaches us. He understood his place in the kingdom of heaven. He understood this. Verses 19 to 28 that we just read, if you want to look there in your Bibles, it says this, when they came to ask him who he was. Remember the Pharisees and the scribes, they sent people, go ask John, who is he? What's he doing? Why is he doing it? They're checking him out. He said, John said, I'm not the Messiah and I am not a prophet. John said, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am, John said, this is what I am. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. John understood his role, prepare the way for the Lord. Be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The Savior is coming. Get ready. You guys, you know what? You know what we're supposed to be doing right now? We're supposed to be telling the world, the Savior is coming. Get ready. We are supposed to be doing for our generation what John was doing at the first coming of the Messiah when Jesus came the first time. We are now supposed to be preparing people for his second coming, because when he comes the second time, it's going to be over. There's no third time. It's over. And so John is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Get ready, Jesus is coming. John knew his place. He was not the Messiah, but he was a pawn in the hands of God to be used however God wanted him to be used. John understood his job. In verse 26, his job was to prepare the way. His job was to baptize with water. His job, a baptism toward repentance for the forgiveness of sin, for sin, because we're sinners. He called people what they were, sinners. You need to repent. You need to be washed clean. You need to prepare your heart for the coming Messiah. John says, he is so much greater than I. I am not worthy to untie the laces of his sandals. John understood where he stood with God, where he stood with Jesus. In John chapter 3, Jesus is baptizing, right? John is baptizing, and Jesus' disciples are baptizing as well. And in John chapter 3, verse 25, a little argument arises about ceremonial cleaning. You got the Jordan River, and you got John baptizing he's baptizing people on the Jordan, and in another place, Jesus and his disciples are baptizing people as well. And so this argument comes up about who's right, who's wrong, why are you both doing this? What's this idea about? What's this ceremonial washing thing all about? And so the report to John was this, that Jesus, they came to John and they said, Jesus is baptizing and everyone is going over to him. Like, what are you going to do about that? John, did you know you're losing disciples? They're all going to Jesus. And so John is baptizing in one part of the Jordan, and Jesus and the disciples are baptizing in another. A little side note, because the way the text read, you might wonder, was Jesus baptizing people? Did Jesus himself, was he doing the baptizing? This is what the report seems to indicate, because it said Jesus is baptizing people and they're all going to him. In John chapter 4, John clears this up for us. The apostle John, the writer, clears this up for us when he says, now, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, verse 2, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but it was his disciples. So as you're reading through John 3, you might think, whoa, Jesus was baptizing people. How cool would it have been to be baptized by Jesus? But the next chapter, John clarifies that it wasn't Jesus baptizing. Because just like Paul, he didn't want anyone to say, hey, I got baptized by Jesus. My baptism is better than yours. Okay, to erase all that, the disciples were doing the baptizing. So the discussion was about all these people going over to Jesus and his disciples, right? Becoming follow him. And look at John's response at this kind of discussion. This, what are you going to do, John? You guys are running over to Jesus. You're losing people. Like, your church is dying. like, what's going on, John? And here's what John says. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. This joy is mine and it is now complete. Look at verse 30. He must become greater. I must become less. John, what John teaches us about extreme faith is this. That John understood his role. He understood his place in the kingdom. He knew where he belonged. He knew what his part was. Extreme faith keeps Jesus on the throne. He must increase. I must become less. And it acknowledges that the great faith comes from the throne. That Jesus is on the throne of my life and the world and the universe, and anything that I have comes from him. This is my place. And I understand I am at his disposal to be used however he wants. We will never experience extreme faith if we are not willing to lay down our life for the one who laid his life down for us. And we're gonna have to settle that in our own heart and in our own mind. That I am at his disposal, and if he throws me to the wolves or puts me in a lion's den or tosses me from a ship, I will praise him anyway. Because he is God and I am at his disposal. And that is what John's heart and attitude was all about. And that's what makes John's faith extreme. The second thing is this. John testified that Jesus is the Messiah. He proclaimed it from the rooftops. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Messiah means the Christ, the Savior of the world, the promised and the eternal coming King, God's only Son. He is Jesus. That's who he is, the Messiah. And we're in verses 29 to 34, if you're looking there. The next day, look what it says, the next day. See, this is the first day was yesterday. The first day was yesterday. This is the next day. So there was this moment in time, right? When they came to ask Jesus or John who he was, there was this moment in time where God it seemed as God to say, the time is now. And so now we have John baptizing in the river. And now we have these people coming to him and saying, who are you? And then we're going to have Jesus come come to where John's baptized. And then the next day he's going to come back again. So there's this period of time when God seemed to be saying, now is the time. And John appears, and then Jesus appears. And this is the greatest appearance of a biblical personnel since Malachi, the prophet in the Old Testament, you know, hundreds of years earlier. So Jesus is on the scene. The time had come for Jesus to step onto the stage, step into the scene. Day after day, John seems to be out there at the Jordan River, preaching and encouraging and challenging and baptizing people, pointing people to Jesus, telling the world to repent. And John sees Jesus coming toward him, and this seems to be that first encounter with Jesus at the river. At least it seems to be that first one that we got in the Bible. And he proclaims, look what John proclaims. He says, look, there he is. There he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John, who has had the attention for a few days, now points to Jesus and he says, that's the guy. This is this statement, the Lamb of God who takes away, this is like an echo statement. This goes back a long, long, long way from days of old when the Israelites would sacrifice a lamb to God. Way back when God first established the idea of sacrifices and the tent of meeting and they wandered in the wilderness. Back in the day, just after Abraham, after God made his covenant to Abraham and through Moses and all the Israelite children, right? It's a symbol of sin's forgiveness, right? It's what it is. And as they spread, remember, as they were leaving Egypt and they spread the blood of a lamb on the doorpost and the death angel just passed right on by them. And in Genesis 22, verse 7, when it says, Isaac said to his father, do I have it? Yeah, then Isaac said to his father Abraham, the fire and the wood are here, said Isaac, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering, right? And Isaiah the prophet wrote about this sacrificial lamb of God who would take our punishment on himself. The lamb has made its way. All through time, the lamb has made its way all through time, thousands of years through time. The shadow is now the reality. And John is screaming, there he is. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There he is, who comes after me, and I've been preparing the way for him. He is the one that surpasses me because he was before me from ancient of days. He must increase. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Messiah of the world, mankind's only hope. There he is on the scene right now. Verse 31 says, John says, I myself did not recognize him. Now let's think about that for a minute because we know that they were cousins. Their mothers are sisters, and so they're cousins. They probably did some family reunions together over the years, right? What John is saying is not that he didn't know Jesus. That's not what John is saying. But that it wasn't John who determined or set in place that Jesus is the Messiah. He's not the one who said, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. He's proclaiming that he is the Messiah, but he's not the one who determined it. God the Father determined that. Those orders came from heaven. God determined that Jesus is the Messiah. John is just proclaiming it. He's not the one who made the rule. God made the rule about who Jesus is. John is just letting everyone know who he is. That's what John's getting at. John is simply proclaiming the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. In fact, if you look at verse If you go to John 1, verse 32, it says this. John gave this testimony. Okay, this is John's own words. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Jesus, on him. I myself did not recognize him, But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So John saw the Spirit come down and remain on Jesus. This was the sign John was looking for in that person. Prior to that, his knowledge was limited. He didn't recognize. He isn't the one who recognized who Jesus is. God did. John is just proclaiming who Jesus is. At some point prior, God told John what to look for. The one who sent me, it says. John said, the one who sent me told me this. Though God somehow, through a spirit, through an angel, we really don't know. Then John says, God told me what to look for, but now I have seen it with my own eyes, and I have seen and I testify that this is God's son. I saw the Spirit come down just like the angel told me, or just like God told me it would happen. It happened. So John testified that Jesus is the Messiah. All that to say, that's what you and I ought to be doing. Telling people that Jesus is the Messiah. However we can do that, whatever means, social media, face-to-face, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we are to be telling people that Jesus is the Son of God and we need him in our lives. John, he did it with great courage and he did it with great boldness. See, extreme faith happens when you and I boldly testify to a sinful world that Jesus is our only hope. Extreme faith, that's what extreme faith looks like. Bold people sharing that Jesus is the Messiah. We don't care what people think about us when we say this. We don't care what they're going to say about us or what kind of responses we get back. It doesn't matter. Our job is to tell people and let them do with that information what they choose. In Luke 9, Jesus said, what good is it? What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and lose their soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Did you hear that? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me on this earth, if you're afraid to talk about me, if you're afraid to proclaim the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're ashamed of that, then God, Jesus, when he comes, he's not going to know you. He's going to be ashamed of you. The third thing is this. See, John teaches us about extreme faith, doesn't he? His faith, his understanding, his role of who he is, where he fits, extreme faith. His willingness to proclaim, to testify, even if it meant death, extreme faith. And the third thing is this. He points those who are hanging out with him to go follow Jesus. That's what he does. You, my buds, hey buds, you need Jesus in your life. You need Jesus way more than you need me in your life. Okay, that's what you need. Verses 35 to 42, the next day. This is another day. So we have the first day, then we have the next day, and now we have the second next day. John was there again with two of the disciples. And he sees Jesus, two of his disciples. These people are following John, like they're hanging out with John. John's our good buddy. We met John. John's baptized, and we're hanging out with John. Okay, John's our guy, right? He's our guy. But the next day, he sees Jesus passing by again, and this time he says, look, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. And when the two that were with John heard him say this, they followed Jesus. They just left John. So conversations of the past, we don't have said, hey, look, this guy comes back around. You need to go follow him. He's the one you need to be following. And they asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, where are you staying? And Jesus looked at them, and look what he says. He says, come. Remember what he said to Peter walking on the water? Come. Come on, Peter, you want to walk on water? Come on. To them, he says, come. Come and you will see. That's it. Come and you will see. You want something crazy to happen in your life? Just follow Jesus. Just ask him, right? Just ask him. And Jesus will be more than happy to show you great things, amazing things, your purpose, your role in his kingdom. He is more than willing and happy to show you these things. Just ask. God, what's my next step? God, what do you want me to do next? What is it, God? Show me. You ask, he'll show you. He'll say, come and see. Now look, we preach the word of God. We preach the word of God. I preach the word of God because the word of God is what we need. We, you know, we have churches filled with the greatest worship and the light shows and cool videos. And, you know, we've gotten so far down the road with the theatrics and the professionalism. And we're so polished and so cool and so good. But you know what? You know what people are really looking for? You know, there are probably a lot of people out there looking for a good show. Want good worship, right? I'm gonna leave this church, go to that church because the worship's better. Right? I like the worship leader, you know, the band or whatever. The drummer rocks, man. The drums go upside down. You know what? You know what serious people want? You know what people who really want to follow Jesus deeper, you know what they want? They want the word of God. That's what they want more than anything. They want to hear the word of God preached and shared, and they want to be encouraged by it, and they want to be challenged by it. This is what people who want to go deeper in their faith truly want. And so we preach the word of God. That's what we do. So that lives will be changed. We preach the word so that my life, your life, our friend's life, our neighbor's life, our lives will be changed. That decisions will be made. That the people are thinking during the preaching of the word, and they're thinking, man, I need to change this in my life. Or I'm doing better in this area, but I need to keep working on this one. Or this is now something that a light went off, and this is not right. I'm doing something, or I'm thinking something. Or I have this process that is not right. I need to change it. See, we preach that decisions will be made and that people will draw closer to Jesus. Maybe in baptism. Maybe, you know, you're hearing the word and you're like, I've never given my life to Christ in baptism. I've never been washed of my sins, and I need to do that. Or maybe I need to join the church and be a part of this church and get connected to serving the body of Christ in the church and then in the community and be a part of a group of people who love Christ. Not perfect people, but people who are trying. Maybe following Jesus to Africa or to the mission field, maybe that's the decision God wants to make in your heart while you're listening and hearing the word of God. Maybe to go to Bible college, become a youth minister or a preacher or something like that. Maybe the word of God, because the word of God is able, it is able to cleanse us and free us and make us useful to God. And this is why we preach the word of God, for his glory and his glory only. To move us toward extreme faith, because that's what it's all about, is giving more of myself to Jesus and less of the world. He must increase, and I and the world in me has got to decrease. And if that's not happening, I'm not going any deeper with Christ. And so I preach the word, and we preach the word for that, for change to happen in us, good change. Good change, that the evil, the darkness would be pushed out of our life and God would fill our life and have full use of everything about me. And I don't know where you are or what he wants in your life today. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. I would love to meet with you or with anyone, anytime, anywhere, a cup of coffee, to talk about what God is doing in your life and to pray with you and to help you. Really, I love coming alongside people and helping them like seek God deeper. Oh, that's the greatest thing for me. That's the greatest thing. What I do know is this. Jesus has no intention of leaving you where he finds you today. Transformation, deeper commitment, total surrender, salvation of your soul, more effective usefulness out of us. This is what God is after in his children. He wants to make us clean and refine us and purify us. And he's not done with us yet. Andrew is one of the two. that was with John the Baptist. We find this out. He had, remember, John had two disciples. One of them is Andrew. And Andrew, what does he go do? What does Andrew go do when John says, go follow Jesus? And Andrew goes, follows in Jesus. What does he do next? He goes and he gets his brother Simon. He introduced Simon. Andrew introduces Simon Peter to Jesus. That's what he does. He goes and he tells him, first of all, he tells him, we found the Messiah. And then he brings him to Jesus. And Jesus says, your new name is Cephas, which means Peter. And so instantly Jesus changes Peter's name. And this is a great moment. This is a great, this has potential written all over it. You bring somebody to Jesus, and who knows what God will do in that person's life? Who knows what God has been preparing in that lost soul's life to bring him to a point where he gives his life to Jesus, and now Jesus has full reign through his life. He would surrender to him and say, God, use me however you want. The potential of this scene is insane. It's a great moment because we know what Peter went out and became. He wrote letters of the Bible. He became an apostle. He did so many great things. We talked about this last week. Remember last week, Peter, walk on water. Peter, walk on. This is the same Peter that his brother brought him to Jesus. He told him about him and he brought him to Jesus. Oh my goodness, that is so good. Have you ever thought, what are the highlights of my life? Like, what are the highlights of your life? What are they? If you were to write some highlights of your life down on a piece of paper, like you get real and you just start writing down the highlights of your life looking back. Like one day you're going to be 80 or 70 or whatever. You're going to be on your deathbed. And all you're going to have is looking back over your life. You're on a mountaintop looking over your life. What are the highlights? What are the things that are really going to matter? I can tell you this from my life. It's not sports. It's not fishing. It's not my stuff. It's definitely some of the highlights of the birth of my children, right? My wife, the birth of our children, and man, our grandkids, they are the highlight of our lives. They truly are. But this one, this is huge. Sharing Jesus and eternal life in Christ with other people, this is the highlight of my life. Sharing Jesus with my own family, being blessed and honored to baptize some of them into the name of Christ, and so many others over the last 40 years, these are the highlights. Every soul is the highlight of my life. They are the highlights. They are the treasures of our lives that will last for all of eternity. These acts of faithfully sharing the gospel with people, this is living extreme faith. It's not that hard. Just do it. Just go and do it, right? These are the greater works. These are the greater works. In Matthew 11:11, Jesus said that there is no one greater than John the Baptist. Those were Jesus' words about John. There is no one greater than John the Baptist. And I find that interesting that Jesus would say that because John didn't write a letter. He didn't write a book of the Bible. John's life was snuffed out very young. He didn't perform any miracles or signs or wonders. John simply brought people to Jesus. And Jesus said he was the greatest. Maybe this is exactly what Jesus meant when he told the disciples in John 12, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these. See, I believe that the greater things are bringing people to Jesus. And then these are the signs and the wonders and the miracles that Jesus was performing on the earth, the physical miracles. Those were nice. But if you got healed of being deaf, you still were going to die one day. You still needed salvation. So it wasn't the biggest thing that could happen to you. If you were raised from the dead like Lazarus, that's awesome. Wow, cool. But you're still going to die. It's not the greater work. It's a much lesser work. It's a beautiful sign and a wonder and amazement and authority and what all that good stuff. But it isn't the greater work. See, John the Baptist, with his heart and his mind, he understood who Jesus was. He understood his personal role in the kingdom. That's what extreme faith does. It grabs on to who I am, who he is, and that I'm at his disposal. John proclaimed boldly that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John points people, everyone, to Jesus. There he is. Go follow him. That's what John does. That's what John did. That's what you and I should follow. That's the example for us. This is interesting. Did you know that John the Baptist's head is claimed to be located in four different places around the world? John's head on a platter. It's claimed that it's his head is kept in four different places. So we know that can't be. One of them is a mosque in Damascus. Another is a museum in Munich. Another is a church in Rome. And the fourth is a cathedral in France. Isn't that special? Look, if John's head is still around, it probably stinks and it's decaying. It's disgusting. Most people doubt that it is. And it really matters nothing. It matters not. What does matter is this. God told John, bring souls to Jesus. And John boldly obeyed God. Where John's head is, it will always be a mystery. But the souls that are in heaven because of John, there is no mystery there. Safe and secure from all alarm. And this is the greatest act of extreme faith on the planet. Greater than build a bigger boat, greater than part the sea, greater than walk on water is bringing souls to Jesus. And you and I, we can go and do that. Isn't that cool? I think that's so cool. Hey, YouTube Live, we're gonna go there. Try to connect with us on YouTube. That's the call, letters. Plug it in, get connected to our channel, subscribe so that next week you can just watch it live on YouTube, okay? God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.